So I was reading in Genesis chapter 40 regarding Joseph and began to read about the vine and how it budded and blossomed and brought forth fruit. I began to think of the vine and what it symbolized and how often the vine in Scripture symbolizes the literal physical people Israel, and also how in God's word the vine points to the church today, to God's people right now. If you look there in Psalm 80 and verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock." Some commentators believe that maybe whenever Joseph's people came to Egypt and were looked after by him, that they were generally spoken of as the people of Joseph. And that would have been a good enough description for them. "Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." Of course, when you read there of dwelling between the cherubims, that is a reference to the mercy seat in the tabernacle where God would meet with his man there on behalf of the people there. But if you look at the title, if in your Bible you have a title for the psalm, it says, "To the chief musician upon Shushanim." Shushanim. That word Shushanim means lilies. It signifies testimony. That's what the word really signifies. But if you look, the other word, Edith, signifies testimony. And the thought here is very simple for us. Israel was like a lily among the thorns. She had at various times in her walk that testimony that she was a lily among the thorns. And so it is today with the church. And when you look at this passage that I have been studying this past while, sometimes when you go to the study, you find it difficult to get anywhere, and sometimes you feel, well, I've got that point sorted out and I really don't know exactly where I'm going, and you're looking to the Lord. And that didn't happen on this occasion. I actually ended up cutting bits out of the message and hoping that I would be able to bring everything that we wanted to say to you in the time that we have. There's a lot on it and a lot of thoughts come to my mind. When you look in verses 8 to 11 there, it speaks about the vine, and that is speaking of the nation of Israel. They're described here in terms of their selection or their being chosen as God's people, and also their growth. Those verses 8 to 11 have much to say that would point to the growth of physical Israel. And then in verses 12 through 13, you have Israel described in terms of her corruption. Now, we know about that. We've looked at it on numerous occasions, how she fell away and she left off following the Lord, and as a consequence, she entered difficult days. Many a time she'd been in difficult days before, but whenever she was not following the Lord, those days would have seemed all the more difficult for her. In verse 14, the cry is, "Come and visit this vine." The request here is that God would not come in judgment that was deserved, but that God would come in mercy and visit Israel. That he would have compassion upon them again. Now, when you think of the words, "visit this vine," these same words can still be applied to the church today. We could apply them to any congregation that wishes in their heart for the blessing of the Lord, that longs for times of refreshing. We sang earlier on, "O breath of life, come sweeping through us." As if a congregation is longing and praying to that end, then I'm sure you have said in your own heart, "Lord, come and visit this vine." Such a visitation would restore vision to the church of Christ and the zeal that accompanies true vision as far as the work is concerned. Such a visitation would recapture the vitality that we fear that so often has been missing. That vitality that with some of us is longed for. And as we look at this vine, we want to look at it under three main headings. Now, the first two are relatively short, and we've cut them down as it is, and the last one's a bit longer. But first of all, when we think of the vine here, we're thinking of the church. And I want you to notice, first of all, the divine establishing of this vine. If you look at the situation with Israel here, she was securely placed in an appointed place. If you look at verse 11, it says, she sent out her boughs into the sea and her branches onto the river. As you read through your Bible, you're very aware that Israel expanded greatly. She often dwelt in the hillsides. And for one reason or another, other lands would have felt Israel's influence. The tribes themselves at a time became strong and they were mighty men. And you can trace through your Bible how Israel enjoyed the very best of days. Things were going well. They were following hard after the Lord. He was prospering them. They were leaders in some respects, if you look at verse 11 as well, referring to they were leaders in commerce. But you know, when God's people then and now please the Lord, their influence can become immense. And there was a time we believe that the influence of the people of Israel was indeed immense. And today, folks, the church's influence can still be a tremendous influence for good. A great influence for good among those who are still lost in their sin now. In former centuries, God's church has at times reached a point of true greatness. God is always building his church. We know that there's been very difficult periods. But there's been times of reformation. Times of great revival blessing. It really sickens me when I hear so-called Protestant clergy trying almost to apologize for the reformation. The reformation is something that you and I should think about often. When God's word, as it were, was rediscovered. And the word of God, new emphasis was placed upon the preaching of it, upon the printing of it, and multitudes were turned from darkness to light. It was great days for the church. There have been the evangelical awakenings in the United Kingdom, other times when the Lord has come and great blessing. And you know, God is still building his church. And God is still establishing his vine. And all of those times of rich blessing, you will find that there always has been a submissive people, a people who look to the Lord and trust in him. Think if we consider an individual here in Psalm 28, the psalmist David, he's living in a very difficult time. And he says here in verse 7 of that psalm, "The Lord is my strength and shield." Do you notice something there? David, mighty man as he was looking outside himself. He was looking beyond himself. And he says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." He goes on to say, "My heart trusted in him." Not only is he looking beyond self, but he's looking beyond appearances. Because when the enemy was gathering around him, it didn't really look physically as though the Lord was on his side. So it is with the church today. The Lord is still the strength and the shield of his vine. The Lord is still on your side. And even though it may not appear when you look around you, remember this, that the David here looked outside appearances. It says, "My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices." He looks to the Lord as the one who is sovereign in the affairs of man. Did you notice a progression here through that verse? And through the psalm indeed? If you look at the verse itself, you'll see that he acknowledges that any might he has is in the Lord, his protection's in the Lord. He's looking to the Lord while he cannot physically see him. He's still leaning upon him. He's looking to him as sovereign. But he says, "And with my song will I praise him." All the doubts have gone. The doubts have gone. Now the enemy's still there. And the difficulties are still there. But here's a submissive person. And like David, so many over the sanctuaries in difficult days have continued to look upon the Lord, the one who is building his church, building his vine, establishing his vine, still spreading out. I was speaking to someone the other night and they were speaking about a work in a certain part of the world. I'm not mentioning the place in case someone listens in sermon audio. But in a certain place where there is a shop as a front. Yes, it is a shop. But behind that, there's a little flourishing church. It's underground. A person told me about others who they'd been in contact with in North Korea. And since then, they've all been arrested. Found out and arrested. People who are looking to the Lord as their strength and their shield. And so it has been down through the sanctuaries. A submissive people. There's always been, and there's no getting away from this, there's always been a supplicating people. People who pray. It's always encouraging to see people praying. Over there in the Psalm, just over a few pages from where we read, if you look at Psalm 91, again, there's no end to the amount of references you could turn to. Look at Psalm 91. This Psalm, it is very possible that the author was Moses. Now, we're not being dogmatic about that, but C.H. Spurgeon agrees with me. So I'll agree with him that there's a strong possibility that this psalm was written by Moses, but it may not have been. Whatever we say about it, look what it says. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. See where it says there, he that dwelleth. The word dwelleth means resting or enduring or constancy. The thought is of constancy and enduring in the secret place. Where it says shall abide simply means to pass the night. A time of danger, the night, the darkness. To pass the night in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now thinking of those words, the shadow of the Almighty, I just want to read for you what it says in the Song of Solomon in chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So you have someone here who is resting, enduring constantly in the secret place. They're there to pass the night. They're there because it's a time of danger, and they're dwelling under the shadow of El Shaddai, the Almighty One. But look what it says there, and we'll be very, very quick here. It says in verse 2, you see there's constancy there. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. In verse 3, there is his care, he shall deliver. In verse 4, there's his covering, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Then in verse 5, there is courage. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Many of man's darkest deeds are done under the cover of darkness. Here was a situation where there was great danger. But there were those who were dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And then look at verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. How important it is that we pray. How important the secret place is. How important the secret place of the church is. If you were to ask me, Mr. Salt, can I do something for you during the mission? I would say, please, if you can, come to the prayer meetings. That's not an order or a command, but we would love you to come. Because we're convinced through God's word that that is not only the secret places, but it's the secret of power. It's where the secret lies. It's where the work will be done. If you look again in Psalm 92, look what it says there. It says in Psalm 92 and verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Didn't we read those words in Psalm 80 of Israel? When you think of the cedar, what do you think of? You think of the locality of the cedar tree. Very often in the hillsides. Very often in a place that was strategic. You think then of the stability of the cedar. It has tremendous roots. You'll do well to pull it up. A friend of mine who lives in America now was telling me one time they went on a youth camp from Toronto up into prime bear country. And I said, how many of you are carrying rifles? He said, we didn't have one gun between us. I said, you're mad. He said, there's bears about all right. And he said, the worst about the grizzlies is
that if you're up a tree, they'll climb up after you. And if it's too thin for them to climb up, they simply pull it out. Were you on it?
Well, they wouldn't pull out a cedar tree, because the cedar tree has great spreading roots, and it has great stability. It's renowned for its stability. But the cedar is also often referred to regarding beauty. Not only stability, but beauty. And also versatility. The cedar wood is used for numerous things. And you know, when you think of all of that, when you think of what the Psalm tells us in Psalm 80 there about the cedar tree, about the cedars of Lebanon. I'm not just sure where the verse is there, but it certainly speaks, at the end of verse 10. And the boughs thereof, that which spread out, was like the goodly cedars. The thought is of strength. The thought is of beauty, stability, versatility. And of course that speaks to us again about the potential of the church. In Paul's day, it was said that the church was increasing daily in number. Why? Because there was a supplicating people. There were people who waited in the secret place. There were submissive people. But we can also say there were a supported people, because Jesus Christ is the only head of his church. It says here regarding Israel at a time that they filled the land. Certainly their influence filled the land, verse 9 of Psalm 80. You know, when you read the history of Northern Ireland, you can say regarding Ulster in the past, you know, Christianity filled the land. It filled the land. We often hear the older people speaking of the gospel preached in every street corner. But it's not just like that today. Yes, we still have much liberty. But you know, here's the fact, the truth of the matter is that sin turns God's face away. It turns God's face away. Over there in Psalm 106, this is what it says. And people are the same. We're always the same down through the years. Psalm 106, the Lord had been good to them. It says there in verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceeding in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. How often when a person is determined to go on their own way and push on, irrespective of the Lord's leading, how often they get what they want. But where it says, sent leanness into their souls, the thought is of a decline. No prosperity. Yes, you may get what you want, but you don't get real prosperity. And that was the experience of the people here, and you can read in that psalm of the wrath of the Lord against them, how he was displeased. You see, whenever the Lord's blessing is upon his people, and the preaching of the word and the blessing of the Lord fills the land, so often the temptation for us is to become comfortable. The Bible warns against that. To be careful when you're full, lest you forget the Lord. And then when you're comfortable, it is so easy to become complacent. And over a period of time, if you become complacent, then you're easily conquered. You're easily conquered. You see the progression there? Comfort, then complacency, and then you're conquered. That's what was happening here in Psalm 80. They had great blessing. There were people who were looking to the Lord, submitted to him. There were people who were praying. There were people who they were all being supported by the Lord. But sin turned God's face away. Now, God has brought a vine out of Egypt. He brought you out of the Egypt of sin. Delivered you from that sin as an individual. And I trust today, as the Lord has saved you, chosen you in eternity past. You're his elect, but you're saved. And he has saved you in time. You were granted the gift of evangelical faith and repentance. You turned to him and embraced him. But I wonder today, could it be said concerning us all that the Lord's favour is still shining upon us? That's the important thing. But notice something else here regarding this vine. Not only the divine establishing of it, but notice secondly there the dangerous predicament that it was in. If you look at Psalm 80 again, we're going on down the verses. You see, the nation erred. It erred. And if you look carefully there in your Bible, you will see that she was in great danger. There was desertion. Verse 12. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? We're speaking here about the withdrawal of the Lord's nearer presence. Christian, you're saved, and that will always be the case. You can't undo that. No, neither can anyone else. No devil in hell can undo that. But there's such a thing as losing out with the Lord, and his face being turned away. And that which was procured through communion with the Lord was now withdrawn. How often Israel became cold. They became a very hard people. They became stubborn. And on some occasions they even were quite happy to indulge in open sin. Verse 12 really shows us that they were exposed to all kinds of injury. And time again through your Bible you will read of how the Lord gave them over to their enemies. We'll look at just back a page, Psalm 78. It says there in verse 61, concerning the Lord, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. Where it says he gave, the word gave literally means to shut up or shut in. So here were people who'd known much of the blessing of the Lord, and now they're shut up, or they're really shut in to their enemies. The Lord has turned his face away from them. What a sad day it was for them. We're there in the book of Acts, chapter 7. This is what we read in verse 42. I read it for you. It says, then God turned, this is after referring to the time when the calf was made in Aaron's time. Then God turned and gave them up to the worship of the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, so ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Where it says there, then God turned and gave them up. The word gave there means he gave them over. And when God gives his people over, and they're shut into their enemies, then they can recognize, as they'd never recognized before, the importance of the hedges. The hedges that have been broken down, referring to the nearer presence of the Lord. And when that happens, because of sin, then all kinds of unwelcome visitors come in. Compromise. Coming in every hand now in the Church of Jesus Christ. False disciples that can cause great damage. False teachers as well. Here's a real predicament, brethren and sisters, that is something that we really need to look to the Lord about. The Lord turned his back upon these people as far as blessing was concerned. Not because he hated them, but because of their sin. Because of their sin. What a dangerous predicament. There was desertion here, but then there was despising. If you look again in verse 12 of Psalm 80, it says, why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The word pluck means pick at her. So the enemy enter in, and they pick at the purity of Israel. And we're thinking here of the church today. They pick at her purity. And you know, the church that the Lord blesses and uses, he does not require that we be mighty, but he requires that we be pure. How many today are picking at the purity of the church? Trying to contaminate the pure worship of the Lord. They pick at the purity of the church. They pick at the reverence of the church. They pick at the usefulness of the church. They pick at the enthusiasm of the church. They pick even at the aim of the church. The thought here is of absolute ruthlessness. That is the despising. Because there has been the desertion. And then there is the damage. Look what it says in verse 13. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Boars, as you know, they're wild boars we're speaking about here, are famous for destroying vineyards. They're extremely strong animals and very powerful. I know some people think, oh, lovely wee pigs. Isn't it lovely to see them again wild in the New Forest in England, and the feral flocks, the feral herds there are starting to grow. Well, I read on two occasions of how various adults have chased after ladies on horses, scared the living daylights out of them. And if one of those boars got the hold of you by the leg, well, it would just crunch your leg. They're very fierce. The reference, of course, to literal Israel is fierce people who came and wasted Israel in those days. Great damage was done. And we can say today that great damage has been done and is being done to the cause of Christ by the enemies of the gospel. And how important it is that we're diligent. If you've read the Song of Solomon, and I'm sure you have, you read there of lovely references to the church and to Christ. We've already read in chapter 2. I want to read another verse in chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon. It is verse 15. It says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Where it says spoil there, the word literally means to deal corruptly or to destroy. And the thought here, it refers to foxes. Now, I don't know everything about foxes. I know a few things. I know they're very subtle. And they are extremely versatile creatures. And you hear all kinds of stories about them. How true those stories are you have to figure that out for yourself. Some people perhaps exaggerate regarding... I hear of stories of foxes getting down on their bellies, where men have a big pheasant pen and they've got an electric fence around it about this height of the ground to keep the fox out, how the foxes get down in their bellies and slither under it so they don't get shot. I would have to see that one myself to believe it. But suffice to say that the fox is a destructive animal. Beautiful to look at, but destructive. It says here that the foxes spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now, we're looking here not at a fox, but a boar. Of course, a reference to the foxes is there, to the great damage that can be done to the cause of Christ. But with a boar, you're looking at something which is far more powerful. And you know something about a fox. If a fox is attacking a man's chickens or his pheasant pen, the gamekeeper will be out. He'll lie up all night if he has to with his rifle. And I know numerous people who would lie up and have done half the night with a rifle to get a fox that is doing damage. The fox has to be confronted. Therefore, the boar, like the fox, must be confronted. He must be stood against at all costs, or he will destroy all around him. Fox is usually a very sneaky animal. Generally speaking, they do what they do under the cover of darkness. But a boar is right in your face. Right in your face. I seen a story one time in a magazine of a man who'd been out checking his cattle. May have been Sweden or somewhere he was. But in his pickup he had a rifle, and it showed him beside this big boar. He had got out to go to the cattle, and he saw this boar, and he thought it was one of the cattle. It was that big. Showed a photograph of it. Massive thing. And he ran for all he was worth to the pickup, and he made it to the pickup, got his rifle, and he shot it. But if it had got to him first, then he was finished. It was right in his face. And folks, today, while there may still in some degree be the foxes, that which is going on in a subtle way to undermine the veracity of God and the importance of His Word, it seems that more and more there's the boar there. That face-on attack upon the cause of Jesus Christ. And this great predicament that Israel faced long ago, the church faces today. More and more people are becoming brazen and they're speaking out against God's Word. And indeed, in other countries, people are being persecuted simply for the declaration, for declaring the gospel and preaching God's word. They've been cast into prison. I mentioned some of the people are forced to meet in forests, meet in secret rooms and houses. Why is it? It is because the boar is busy. Now, a boar is something that when, and I've read about this before regarding the literal boars, they will break down fences, they will tramp over all kinds of crops, including vines, they will root up all around them, and they can move with great speed. They say that if a boar, if you're hunting boar and they get to high ground, rocky terrain, that a horse, you cannot catch them on a horse up a hill. They are so fast. And they have razor sharp tusks. They are very, very able animals. And folks, the enemies that the church faces today, we could write over the word boar here, the enemies of truth. They are very, very able. They are very strong. They are all around us. And they hate the cause of Christ. They hate the cause of Christ. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Good thing to come and pray. The Lord would sustain the witness in Northern Ireland. that he would keep the enemies of truth at bay. But notice something else here in this passage, and I suppose I would have said this was my main point, and we will be as brief as we can with it. Things seem to change again here. It says in verse 14, "Behold, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold." The word "behold" there means not just a glance. It means to focus your attention and your sight upon something and really, really focus upon it and visit this vine. Now, this I have named the desired restoring of the vine. You have the divine establishing, then the dangerous predicament, then the desired restoring. And burdened Christians will pray often for reviving of the true church. A time of genuine visitation from the Lord. And in these verses, I believe we see why we pray to that end. Well, we do it for God's glory. Look at verse 14 again and 15. "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou made strong for thyself." You see the word "branch," we're looking here at metaphorical language. The word "branch" means a son. A son. And if you remember that, please look with me in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 4 says there, just for time I'll read it for you. You read it at home. Referring here to great blessings. It says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely to them that are escaped of Israel." Of course, the branch is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Over there in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 23, it says there in verse 5, again referring to a time of great blessing, "In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely." That's verse 6 of Jeremiah 23. "And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Jehovah said tenure. That is what we're referring to. But look at verse 9. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." The desired restoring that we pray for today in the church is for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the glory of the one whom the world now despises. And when God comes and visits his church in revival blessing, then glory is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, because his people are in tune with him, they're in communion with him, they're going on and through with him, and souls are being converted. It would be great if the Lord came at this mission and moved in our hearts and give us a real burden for the lost and a real love for the things of God. And if he came and saved many precious souls, glory would be brought to the branch. Glory would be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the desired restoring primarily is for his glory. But also, not only here his glory, but it mentions also here his grace. Verse 17, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself." Again, we see Christ here. We see the grace of God bringing conviction to men as Christ is uplifted, bringing hope to men, bringing salvation to those who are lost in their sin. You need to pray to that end, folks, for this mission. But notice also in verse 18, his garrisoning. Verse 18, it says, "So will not we go back from thee." This verse speaks to us about the perseverance of the saints, those who are truly the Lord. John 17, when in our Lord Jesus Christ's great high priestly prayer, he says there in verse 17, or sorry, John 17 and verse 12, "Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost." That's good enough for me. The Lord garrisons about his people. And his people are more aware of it when revival comes. All the doubts flee away. When personal revival comes, the doubts flee away. But there's not only here his garrisoning and his grace and his glory. There's also his generating at the end of verse 8. It says, "And we will call upon thy name." When God comes and visits you, Christian, or me, or this church, or his church across the land, there is that desire to call upon him. There are no empty prayer meetings. But God's people will be found calling upon Him. We sang, O breath of life, come through us, sweeping through us. Revive thy church to meet this hour. Pray for His generating power. Pray for His garrisoning. Pray for His grace and His glory. But in verse 19, there's also His gladdening. Look at verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. You know, often you read of the Lord's face shining, and the requests are there for His face to shine. The word shining, it really means to be or become bright. When God turns His face again upon His church, it will become bright. And what is in some places just a flicker will become a great flame. There's also the thought and the meaning here of fainting eyes recovering. And surely the church today, she has lost confidence in many ways, and she's not the instrument that she used to be. There's discouragement. But when God causes His face to shine upon us, then the discouragement goes. It also means to cheer or to enliven. Whenever the psalmist was speaking there in Psalm 119, verse 135, he prayed, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. What could you do for the mission for yourself? Ask the Lord now, Lord, make your face to shine upon me. And when that happens, I know I'll be bright. I know that I'll be confident in the Lord. I know that I will be cheered by the Lord. I know that I will be seeking the Lord and calling upon Him in prayer. Over there in Daniel, and we're finished with this, Daniel chapter 9. There's a lot of other things we could have said. It says there in Daniel chapter 9. Well, we'll read verse 16. It says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Christian, we would love you every day during the mission. Not only during the mission, but especially during this mission. Ask the Lord to visit the vine. We can identify with everything that we've read about the destruction that the boer causes, about awful damage that can and has been done. We can identify with all of that. But today we desire a better day. A time of real restoring. A time when God's glory will be seen in the preaching of the word. When men and women will be brought to repentance and brought to the foot of the cross. When glory will be brought to Christ through the salvation of individuals and families, and communities will be affected for good. We want that restoring that we might know His grace in bringing conviction and hope and salvation to sinners. That we might continually be aware of His garrisoning. Remember, we're His. Nothing can change that. And as His, we're special. The apple of His eye. Remember His generating. He can send revival to the church. Then remember His gladdening. When the Lord comes and visits His church and shines upon us, then there's great joy. It would be great for us if that were to happen now in this time of mission. If the Lord were to turn His face upon Agali and shine upon us and do a work here during these couple of weeks that would be the talk of the country for months to come. Please do pray to that end. Remember the words, Lord, come and visit this vine. We're going to just close in a wee word of prayer, please.